morning. We'll be going through Hebrews 9 and followed by Leviticus 4 all the way to 5:13. Hebrews 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Now let's turn over to Leviticus 4, and we'll go to 5:13. Leviticus 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the appointed priest sins so as to bring guilt upon the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull, and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering, and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall remove all its fat from it, and offer it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull, just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. This he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp, and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of the things which the Lord his God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male, without defect. He shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. And the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. All its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as is the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he will be forgiven. Now if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all of its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a smoothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. But if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring it, a female, without defect. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they slay the burnt offering. The priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the offerings by fire to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he will be forgiven. Now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he is seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or a carcass of an unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him, and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, and whatever a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for the sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest. He shall offer first that which is for the sin offering and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. He shall bring it to the priests, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar. With the offerings of the Lord by fire, it is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Then the rest shall become the priest like the grain offering. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture you've given us here in the Old Testament of the priests offering the sin offering for that which is known or unintentional. And Father, yet we know that through your Son Christ, he became our sin offering at the cross. He shed his blood that we might have forgiveness, that we might be redeemed to you. In that, we are extremely grateful. Father, again, give us open ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to change according to your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. A little chilly out there, huh? It's Larry says it's a little chilly in here. Do I hear an amen? All right, we need the heat turned up. I'll see if I can do that. I'd like to start again by reading a scripture. It's familiar to you. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, we might say the Lord's Supper, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know the context in which Paul wrote those words. It's because in the church in Corinth, there was a man who was included in the fellowship who named himself as a Christian. The text says, a so-called believer. He gave himself the name believer, like a lot of people do. I trust in Christ. I believe. Sometimes they don't. They just say it. But this man was having a relationship with his father's wife. And Paul said, this kind of sin is not even heard among the pagans. And yet you guys are arrogant about it. Maybe claiming something like Christian liberty. But Paul says that he has decided to turn such a one over to Satan. And so he gives them the command that when they're assembled together and he with them, not in flesh but in spirit, that he has decided to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. Then come these verses. Clean out the old leaven. Of course, we all know what that refers to. It refers back to the Passover, when Israel was making a break from Egypt, and God redeemed them out of Egypt. And they were to go in haste, so there wasn't time for the bread to rise, so they were to make unleavened bread. And so leaven becomes a symbol in Passover terminology of putting sin away, sin of the old life. Thus, when someone left Egypt and they moved out in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, the gods of Egypt, the ways of Egypt, the culture of Egypt, the sins of Egypt are put aside. And what happens? God takes them out to Sinai, and he gathers them at the mountain, and he turns them into a nation. And he says, okay, I will be your king. I'm your monarch. It's a theocratic kingdom. And here are the laws. This is how you live now. And when you fail, when you fail to fulfill the laws, then this is what you do. And that's what we're studying. The sacrificial system that comes in the book of Leviticus. But the reason Paul says to move this man out, who names himself as a believer, is because leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Paul is telling us that sin is powerful. And when unrepentant sin is allowed to exist in a group of believers, it will spread. And that's because God has established things in a certain fashion. And we're going to see this in just a minute in Leviticus. But we know of it just by natural observation. If we never, ever opened the scriptures, we would know this, if we're the people who give some thought to what goes on. But you take a family. And as goes the father, so goes the family. Why? Because God made the father the head. And so if a father is given to certain sorts of inappropriate behavior, it is very likely so will his wife agree and follow suit, and so will his children. That's why in the book of Joshua, when Achan disobeyed God and kept back stolen goods in his tent, his family was put to death with him. Why? Because in some fashion, they were in concert with him. They knew about it too. There it was in the tent. But they went along with him. As goes the father, so goes the wife, and so goes the children. Now, that's what we call a rule of thumb. Of course, it doesn't always happen that way. Take a nation. As is the president, so goes the nation. And isn't it something that our president has now removed the restrictions of federal money on the use of studying embryos? So, a little baby is conceived in a petri dish. And you take all these embryos and you store them up over here in a freezer. However they store them, I don't know for sure. And then it's time for the mother who wants a baby, and they grab a couple of the embryos and they artificially inseminate her. But still over here there are a bunch of embryos, because they do it all at once to make sure there aren't problems. So over here in frozen state are people conceived in a petri dish. And the president has now said, these people that are conceived in the petri dish, and the mother is done having children, so all of her little embryos over there, they're fair game now, and the government will give money to work on those so that little embryos can be killed. So Craig can have new eyes. So you can have a new heart. So you can grow a body part. We're willing to murder to have a better life. As goes the president, so spreads the sin to the nation. That's why it's crucial who's in our government. We become like our government. And so Paul says to the church, look, if sin exists in the church and it is not dealt with, if it is not removed, it will spread. Well, this morning, we come to Leviticus chapter 4 and the issue of the sin offering. And the sin offering is going to teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's going to teach us a whole lot about sin. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you right now that we do have a Savior, and our Savior is perfect. He's sinless. He has no blemish, no spot within himself. And as a willing lamb, he allowed himself to go to the slaughter, and he was hung on a tree for us. And his blood was poured out onto the ground for us. And he agonized there on the cross by the things that men had done to him, his own creation. And he agonized there on the cross by what you were doing to him in pouring out your awful, fierce wrath against our sin. And we thank you that that death, that blood, has availed for us, and your holiness is satisfied. And now we enjoy peace with you, and we have a relationship with you, and we have great hope, because now you've taken us in to be your own. And what will happen to Christ will happen to us. And so we thank you for that this morning. We know that our words are insufficient to even grapple with all that you've done. We are, however, grateful. And as we just look briefly into Leviticus 4 and the first part of Leviticus 5, help us to appreciate even more what Jesus has done, and help us to appreciate in a kind of negative way the awfulness of sin. So bless our time together, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, we come to Leviticus 4. In the New American Standard, it's translated as sin offering. And the next section that we will take up next week has to do with the guilt offering. We are going to suggest that maybe sin offering is not the best translation. Maybe we should translate it purification offering. It's not because the word sin is not used. The word sin is used, but it's because of what, quote, the sin offering does. It is actually a purification offering. And then when we come to the guilt offering, we're going to retranslate that into a reparation offering, because as we'll see next week, the reparation offering has to do with those who steal from God's glory. And then they have to pay him back what they stole, plus 20%. Where did that funny notion of restitution come from? Right out of God's law. It still applies today among men, but with God, our reparation has taken place in Christ. So we come to the sin offering, and it is divided really in five sections. It carries on into chapter 5 and verse 13. And in chapter 5, sometimes you will see the word guilt offering. It's because when someone has sinned, of course, they become guilty. And so it's kind of a transition from one offering to the other offering. But in the first half of chapter 5, we're still dealing with the sin offering or the purification offering. When we look at chapter 4, there are four sections. There is the sin of the anointed priest, which would be any of the priests, the high priest, or any of the other priests. They're anointed into their office. There is the sin of the congregation or the assembly, which may mean the entire congregation, or it may mean some representatives of the assembly. Nevertheless, it has to do with the whole assembly. Then we move into the sin of a leader. So we see a separation then from the priestly rule in Israel versus the government. So in Israel, they had kings and they had judges, and those sorts of men were leaders. And so there's a section addressed to those kind of men, what happens when they sin. And then finally comes people like you, what we call the hoi polloi. Just regular old common people. That's us. And what happens when we sin? For our purposes, it will not be beneficial to work our way through verse by verse each section. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on the first section, and then we'll just mention some aspects of the second and third and fourth section because they are repetitious. And then we will move to just a part of the fifth section as we close out what we're saying. And so we listen to Ed read, and we understand immediately that we're talking about sin, and we're talking about sin in a certain variety in this section. It's called unintentional sin. Unintentional sin. So there is intentional sin, and there is unintentional sin. If you would turn to Numbers chapter 15. And verse 27. Also, if a person sins unintentionally, there you see an unintentional sin, then he will offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who goes astray unintentionally, and for him who is a native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who dwells among you. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off and his guilt shall be upon him. Well, now you think about that. There are sins that, as we're going to see, we do unintentionally. So, for example, you know, you're having a little discussion with somebody, and they say something that annoys you, and boom, you lash out at them. That wasn't your intent. You weren't thinking, okay, now let's see, I'm going to get them. Maybe sometimes you do think that way, but it's kind of a reaction. It's an unintentional sin. There are many kinds of unintentional sins, but I think most of us would have to admit, lots of times we sin intentionally, or what Moses calls in Numbers chapter 5, defiantly. That is, I know what God says. I think about it. I consider it. Let's see, am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? And then, okay, I'm going to do it. And we sin. Under Old Testament law, according to Numbers, there's no sacrifice for that kind of sin. That person is cut off from among the people. So think about yourself out there in the wilderness, and three tribes of the 12 tribes encamped on each side of the tent of meeting where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwells, and out beyond the camp is nothing. And one day you sin intentionally, and the priests usher you out of the camp, and they say to you, goodbye. You are on your own. You are cut off, and your guilt is on your head. That's why in Psalm 51, when David sinned, taking Bathsheba, who was not his wife, and then trying to cover up his sin by having Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's wife, murdered. Those were intentional. He was up on the palace roof looking around and he saw her and he called her to the palace. It was intended. And when she became pregnant and he wanted to hide the fact, he wanted Uriah put to death, that was intended. And there was no sacrifice for sin. And David says to the Lord, I know you don't want sacrifice. Why? There isn't any. What you want is a contrite heart. Well, there turns out to be maybe a sacrifice for intentional sin. We will talk about that later. But here we're talking about unintentional sin. And we should see that intentional sin is certainly more desperate and worthy of punishment, worthy of being cut off out from among God's people. But here he's dealing with intentional sin. And let me put it this way. If we think of the Ten Commandments and we say, okay, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. In most of those cases, like stealing, it's generally a little difficult to inadvertently steal. Right? It's possible. It's possible, right? Because when Jessica was just a young gal, maybe about 12 months old, we were strolling with her through Rexall Drugstore. And we went up to the counter and bought something. And when we got home, she had a deck of cards in her hand. My daughter, a thief. Unintentional, of course. And the mailman was coming by at the time, and so he took it back. So I suppose, you know, you're walking through the store, and you're looking at this and that, and you pick something up, and you think, I don't know, maybe I'll buy it, maybe I don't. And you stick it on the top of your purse. And then you walk out of the store. Well, most likely they'd start beeping at you, but it could be unintentional. But you can see, in that kind of culture back then, that's intentional. Murder is generally intentional. And when it was unintentional, there was a provision for it. That is, you accidentally killed somebody you didn't intend to. There was a provision. And adultery is intentional. You know exactly what you're up to. You don't just kind of slide into, whoops, here I am. And then you have to remember, when you're looking at the Old Testament law, you're not looking at Matthew 5, where you're walking down the road and up on this billboard is this beautiful woman and boom, immorality pops into your mind. That's a little unintentional. But adultery, well, that's intended. And so he's dealing with things that happen unintentionally. So if you would look at Leviticus chapter 4, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them." So there's the opening statement. There's an unintentional sin. God has said certain things in his law, and someone sins not on purpose. It happens to all of us all of the time. And we will see in just a minute how some of that happens. Now he's going to divide it by the person who sins. And I want you to notice, first we have the anointed priest, then we have the whole congregation, then we have the leader, and then we have the hoi polloi. And when it comes to the priest and the congregation, they bring the most expensive kind of sacrifice. When it comes to the leader, he brings the next most expensive sacrifice. And then when it comes to the hoi polloi, they're at the bottom of the pile, they bring the next expensive sacrifice. And even as we read in chapter 5, if they can't afford that, they can go even cheaper with two turtle doves or two pigeons. And if they can't afford that, they can go even cheaper. And God accepts some grain as a blood offering. But there are four cases. And so there's this kind of hierarchy. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Ah, so there's some kind of spread of sin. So when the person who stands in the gap as the priest, between God up there and man down here, and he sins, his sin is not just his sin. His sin is attributed to the people, and all the people become guilty. When our president represents us abroad, and he makes a statement, the world views us through the president. If we're willing to kill babies, or if the president is, so are we. We're guilty. And I mean, we're really guilty. That's not the full extent, of course, of what he has to say. So, an anointed man, a priest who's been anointed, and the word is Messiah, because he's a type of the Messiah to come. Messiah simply means the anointed one, and a priest was anointed. He's the priest of Messiah. When he sins unintentionally, he himself gathers up a bull, and he gets a bull that is without defect. And of course, we've already seen it in the case of the whole burnt offering and the peace offering, that the sacrifices have to be without defect, because after all, they are picturesque and foretelling of the ultimate sacrifice. And if somebody's going to stand in our stead and pay our sin as Jesus Christ has done, then that person has to be sinless, perfect. And here it's represented by an animal that is perfect as far as man can tell. That tells us one thing, that Jesus in his human body, he wasn't blind. He wasn't lame. He didn't have defects. And he was sinless. So he could stand in our stead because he's taking the penalty for our sin. Look at verse 4. And he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. So just as we've seen in every other sacrifice, this time it's the anointed priest. He's got this bull out here and he puts a hand on it. But the word hand means to lean. He's putting his weight on this bull. This is my substitute. And as it turns out, because his sin is on the whole congregation, he is now representing the whole congregation. And the bull becomes the substitute for him and for the whole congregation. So, laying the hand is identification. Here is my substitute. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it, when we come to Jesus Christ as lost people and we first recognize Jesus as the Savior. And we see him as he is. Why, he's the Son of God and he's sinless. And he died on the cross in my place. In my place. We don't say when we're trusting Christ, well, he died for the whole world. True enough as that is, but it becomes personal. It's taken inward. He died in my place. For me. That's when we know someone's really come to faith. He died for me. I know he died for me. He's my substitute. When he was hanging on the cross, he was being punished for my sin. Look at verse 5. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in the front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now, we might translate that upon the veil in front of the sanctuary. And that is probably correct. So, just like in any of the sacrifices, he takes the knife and he slits the throat. It's a slaughter in my place. And then he's catching blood in a pan. And he's got this pan now with blood in it. And he takes some of that blood and he walks from the place of the burnt offering, the altar. He walks past the laver and he walks into the holy place. And in the holy place, there is a candelabra. There's a table with showbread, and in front, before the veil, into the holy place, there is a golden altar of incense. And he comes in, and he dips his finger in the blood, and he shakes it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And it's either falling on the ground in front of the veil, or it's hitting the veil. Now, if you go back and you read Exodus and you look at all the artistic work that goes into making this tabernacle representing the beauty of the Lord, and then you think about, wow, that veil is now bloody. Look at verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Ooh, I need to say something about sanctuary for just a minute, don't I? So, sanctuary, we think of this inner place where the Ark of the Covenant is with this huge veil that you cannot pass through. No one passes through the veil to the mercy seat where God's Shekinah glory dwells. Nobody enters there except the high priest, and that once a year, and only when he comes with blood. And that's called the sanctuary. This room here is not a sanctuary. This is an auditorium, sometimes a gymnasium. A sanctuary is the holy of holies. So there's the place with the showbread and the candelabra and the golden altar of incense, which only priests can go into, and it's a holy place. But behind that, through another veil, one can enter into the Holy of Holies. And here this man is sprinkling blood at the veil in the way into the Holy of Holies. Verse 7, the priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So he's got this whole pan of blood. He takes it in, he sprinkles it against the veil, and then he dips his finger in, and here is this golden altar with raised corners called horns. A gold altar. It's overlaid in gold. Puts his hand in the blood, and he smears it around the horns of this altar. That's what the word put means. He smears it. He paints the horns with blood. You want that job? Some of you would just faint outright. Then he comes out. And he takes the rest of the pan of blood, and he comes back to the altar where the burnt offering is burned up, and he pours it down at the base of the altar. All the blood's there. Now, why does he go inside and sprinkle at the veil? And why does he paint the horns of the altar with blood? This golden altar of incense, where fragrant incense is offered, and this aroma is wafting up and is representative of the prayers of God's people. Why does he paint it? Why is blood flung at the veil? It's real simple. Real simple. The tabernacle is a figure of God's people. And the sin of the priest has made guilty God's people. And only blood, as we read in Hebrews, can cleanse from sin. Everything is almost cleansed by blood. Even an altar, even a veil. Now, think with me for a minute. Think your way through the Bible. So, God delivers his people out of the land of Egypt, and they come out into the wilderness, and Moses is given the blueprint plan for how to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is built in all of its glory, and all the tribes of Israel are around this tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord descends from on high and enters into the sanctuary, the holy place above the mercy seat. God is living, well, he's living in a tabernacle, but outside are the people. He's living among the people. And then they move into the promised land, and eventually under Solomon, not a tabernacle anymore, but a fixed temple. And this huge ornate temple is built, and Solomon dedicates the temple, and down comes the Shekinah glory of God, and it is so magnificent that everyone is forced to the ground. And it enters into the sanctuary of the temple, and God dwells there. And then in 586 BC, Babylon comes and destroys the temple, making a mockery of it. And the children of Israel are carried into captivity, and then they return, and they build a smaller temple. And that temple resides until Herod comes along, and Herod takes that temple down, and he builds this huge temple with huge stones. And Jesus is sitting up on the Mount of Olives, looking at the temple, and he tells the disciples that this temple is going to be torn down so that not one stone stands on another. And in 70 AD, under the Roman Empire, Titus comes in and destroys that temple. And Judaism dies. It's death. There's no more sacrificial system. There's no more temple. There's no more sanctuary. There's no more God dwelling among his people in that fashion. Instead, a baby's born. And that baby grows up, and he's called the Holy One of God. And he tabernacles among us. And God dwells in the midst of his people once again, but now not in some ornate temple, but in a person. And that person is put to death on a cross, and he's buried in the ground, and he rises from the dead, and he ascends up to heaven, and there's no more glory with God's people, except he sits down at the right hand of the Father on high, and he pours forth that which was promised in the Old Testament, and that is the third person of the triune God who comes now, and he lives not in a building, but in people, the church, you and me. And so God is dwelling with his people now in this fashion. Back then, the tabernacle represented God's people. And I've taken so long, our time is running out. We may have to take another week on this one. But in Ephesians chapter 2, what does Paul tell us at the end of the chapter? He tells us that the Lord is constructing a temple stone by stone. And who are the stones? Lo and behold, it's you and me. And then in 1 Peter, turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then just jump down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, quoting from Hosea, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, quoting from Isaiah, but now you have received mercy. And so Peter too sees, as he looks back and he thinks about the tabernacle, wow, that represented God's people. The sacrifices picture Christ. The place of God's dwelling pictures God's people. And when the high priest sinned unintentionally, God's people were guilty. And so he had to sprinkle blood on the veil into the Holy of Holies. And he had to smear blood on the horns of the golden altar where incense is burned, representing the prayers of the saints. And then he had to take the rest of the blood and he had to pour it out at the base of the altar where burnt offerings were burned. Back to Leviticus chapter 4, look at verse 8. Speaking about the sin offering now, or the purification offering. And he shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is over the entrails, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh, with its head and its legs and its entrails and its dung, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. Now, what's he saying? It's a little different than the peace offering, because in the peace offering, well, you take the fat, you put it up there on the altar, and it's burned up, and this soothing aroma arises to God, and God is satisfied, figuratively speaking, with the offering. And man sits in fellowship with God and eats the rest of the offering with the priests. But in this case, the fat's put out there, the smoke rises. It doesn't say it's a soothing aroma, but down in verse 31 of chapter 4, it does say it's a soothing aroma. So now this priest has sinned unintentionally. He didn't mean to do it. He might not even have been aware of it. And we'll have to see about that next week. And the guilt falls on the congregation, but the aroma is going up. And God, his anger against man's sin is taken care of. And then here's his carcass. What do you do with the carcass? Well, you take the carcass and you cut it up. You skin it. You do all the same stuff. And then you cart it outside the camp where the ashes from the altar are taken to a place that's clean. And there you burn every remaining part of that animal. The only thing that's used is the blood and the fat. The rest of it, your brisket, your sirloin steak, your T-bone, all that meat is burned up along with the legs, the entrails, the head, the skin, and the dung. Why? Because it's representative of the fact that all the sin is passed off the priest, off the congregation, off the veil, off the golden altar of incense, and it's on this beast and this beast is burned up, and the sin is gone. So what? Well, we'll get a little of the so what next week. It will be very important. But this is exactly what the author to the Hebrews says. He tells us in chapter 13 that those people who serve the old altar, when they offered up a sin offering, they took the carcass and they took it outside the camp and it was burned there. Hence, Jesus went outside the gate bearing his reproach. Jesus' cross was not at the temple. Jesus' cross was not on the temple grounds. Instead, Jesus' cross was outside the gate of Jerusalem. And there, as a carcass for you and me, his offering was accepted on our behalf. And the sin is taken off of us, and it is put on Jesus. Now, I know time's gone, but let me just make just a couple of comments. Think about this. And we'll bring it up again next week. Unintentional sin. You're living in the land of Jerusalem. Excuse me, the land of Israel. And you live, just say you live 50 miles from the temple. And an animal dies on your property. And you're walking by and you don't even see it, and you touch it. So you go merrily on your way. And then your son comes in from his camping trip that he'd gone to after you went merrily on your way. And he said, "Hey, Dad, by the way, I saw you touch that animal." "No, I didn't touch." "Yeah, you did, Dad. I saw you." Now you've sinned unintentionally. Now what do you got to do? You got to pack up, and you got to go to the temple, and you have to take a lamb or a goat of the female variety, and you have to go through this whole process at the temple so that that sin can be removed from you. And as it turns out, end up on a clay pot that is broken or a bronze kettle that is scoured out with soap. You'll see that next week. I only bring that up to show you. Look how hard in the Old Testament it was to live up to the law. Hence, Peter said, "We can't put that yoke on them." And why should he? It's all fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, the sin offering has been made. And when we sin, well, when we sin, we say, "Forgive us our debts, just like we forgive, Lord, those who are indebted to us." And because the sin offering finally, once for all, has been sacrificed, God says, "Okay, I forgive you." Isn't that great? In just a minute, we're going to come to the table and we're going to be thinking about the final climactic sin offering. And we will look at it one more week. There's so much more to say about it. But look at the love of the Father that he's given to us. That whole system has been wiped away with all of its arduous work to stand before the Lord. And Jesus took care of it in one final sacrifice. He took care of my sin. That when I sin, falls on my family.
He took care of the elders' sins of community at McKinney Bible Church, so that when the elders sin, it falls on the church. He took it all away in Christ. And what we do now is we say, Lord, forgive me my debt to you, just like I forgive those who are indebted to me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we sometimes deal lightly with sin. And maybe some of us haven't even really thought about the fact that we commit a lot of sin that we don't even know about. It's unintentional. Nevertheless, it's against you. Even if we didn't know about it, there it is. It's still there. Then we become aware of it, and suddenly we're guilty. We know we did it. And Jesus paid it all. And his blood avails for us. It was shed for us, smeared on us, metaphorically, so that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've plunged into a fountain filled with blood, and we've been made clean. And then when we sin on a daily basis, we just come back to that fountain and we confess, Lord, I've sinned. And we thank you that because of the cross, the debt is taken away. Now, Lord, we turn to the table where we're going to remember Christ and what he's done for us. And it is a table that is meant to have before it a new lump of dough, whereby each one of us are putting away sin for Christ's sake and for the sake of the congregation, that it spread not. And as we think about this, we remember the cross where Jesus wonderfully atoned for our sin, and it is put to our account, his righteousness, and we're transformed. So that even as we sit and think and remember and celebrate with your Spirit living in us, we can change, be transformed by the renewing of our mind to be a walking testimony that God's will is good and acceptable and very pleasing. So bless our time around the table, we pray. For the glory of Christ. Amen.